It's okay. Oh, okay, Kevin will get you one. I was going to put Tony to work, but I'd have to wake him up first. So. All right. We have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke for a while now, and last week we did talk about the issue of the challenges and discipline of discipleship and the cost. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He didn't start a new chapter. He just continues, and the story continues, what we call chapter 10, as he sends out 70 more with them. And we'll go through verse 16 today. And I loved worshiping with you in song, and love to pray with you now and get in God's word. So, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. That wonderful verse, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So, Lord, we desire to have our path well lit, to have our hearts well lit, and our eyes understanding, and our hearts understanding, and our desire to be patterned after your desire, our desire to be embracing your desire, and our walk to be a straight, clear walk with you. Where we are stumbling right now in our lives, where we are missing it, being distracted, being discouraged, being tempted. Whatever it might be, Lord, we know that our answer is in you. If our answer isn't in you, then you aren't really God. And we believe that you are and that you speak through your word. So do that today in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll read the first four verses and we'll comment after a few verses. And see the whole point of it, I hope. Well, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, which means besides the 12, and sent them two by two before his face, or in ahead of him, into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Well, that'll cause a lot of laborers to want to come, won't it? "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road." Wow. First of all, he sends out an additional 70 people divided by two. So there's 35 groups going out. He sent out the 12 already to different cities. And, of course, the 70 would remind you of that there's a Sanhedrin in Israel that's the ruling party of religious slash governmental agency. It's the whole deal and underneath Rome. And the Sanhedrin is 70. And the 70 they get in the Sanhedrin kind of comes from Numbers 11 when Moses was instructed by God through a man that came to help him, but also God spoke through it as well and said, "There's too much burdens on you. You're trying to reach and meet all the needs of the people. Choose 70 men who are leaders. You see it in them, and I'll put the same spirit on them that's on you." Which is really interesting and wonderful, because what spirit is that that's on Moses? Spirit of God. It's not Moses. Moses, you know, it's God working through Moses, which means God can work through anybody. And so picks these guys who are, you know, they have to be integritous. They need character. But at the same time, I'm going to pour out my spirit on them. And then he says, "I'll send you out two by two." And of course, we know that that's, there's a couple issues there. One is it's a safety issue. You know, two are better than one. It tells us in Ecclesiastes, if one falls down, then the other one will be there to pick him up. And we know that it's a safety issue for protecting us against wandering and waywardness to have somebody with us. It's accountability. And we also know that it's a witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Hey, I want to tell you something before I forget. We're starting the book of Job on Wednesday night. So those of you who fear the book of Job need to get over your fear. And those of you who don't fear the book of Job, just you might want to come and share your insights with us. We'll be taking it in large sections once we get past the first two chapters. And I'm just assuming there's somebody out there in internet land that really needed to hear that as well. And they'll be coming from Australia. All right. On Wednesday. All right. So there's safety and there's witness. And there's 70 and it's reminiscent of who's the real authority. Jesus is the authority of God on the earth. Not necessarily the Sanhedrin. So I have a question, though. What really gets me is Jesus is sending these guys to places that he's getting ready to go to himself. And I'm thinking, why would you send not only your 12 who have proven to be a little bit iffy, and they've been hanging out with you. They're no worse than us, but they are iffy. You know, if you need a nickname, how about that? Hi, Iffy. They're iffy. And then he's going to pick 70 more who haven't even been as connected as these guys. Like, I'm going, what are you thinking, Lord? Why would you send such an unknown quantity of representatives to represent you? I mean, don't you know? But he did know, didn't he? You'd say, well, Rick, he knows who they are. I know, so that makes it even worse. See, this would be a poor example. If a man held or a woman held in their hand the keys to the most expensive, most exotic, most sophisticated automobile that had ever been built, a one-of-a-kind automobile, like no other automobile in the universe, and they handed it to no offense, you 16-year-olds, but they handed it to a 16-year-old kid and said, here, take it for a spin and use it for a week and see what you think. Wouldn't you say they're nuts to a brand new driver? But do you realize he's going to go there and these are the guys he's sending ahead of him? Jesus, though, that isn't even a close example with the car. I mean, so he crashes the car. They have plans. They have money. They make a new car. But this is eternal things. And you know, Jesus gives some insight to what he's looking at. Picture Jesus in your mind's eye looking out over Israel and seeing all the places he hasn't been yet, all the people. And he's been inundated with people. Right? But he looks around. He doesn't see crowds. He sees individuals. He sees people one by one by one. But he sees an overwhelming amount of people who need him and a very few people who are really close, tight with him to go and serve. Let's have the AC off. I think we're probably too much. So he gives great insight about his concern for laborers in the harvest. Now, the sophisticated view from our culture, and I think historically many cultures, though there's been farming forever, right? You know, you and I live in a time, and it's only in the last 100 years, really. Yes, there were markets in the center of town, but the whole idea of Hannafords and Price Chopper and people that don't know where crops come from, and don't know where animals that are wrapped up in plastic comes from. That's just brand new, folks, in the history of the earth. Almost all of history happened before you got here. Did you know that? And it happened before your grandma got here. And all of history, most people were farmers. And animal herders and stuff like that. We live off the land. And so what we have happening here is Jesus uses an example. He could use a different one today. If you worked in a factory and you were putting widgets in some box or something. But everybody could get this. There's a whole lot of labor. Have you ever driven by an apple orchard where they didn't pick the apples and the apples are on the ground rotting and it just makes you sick? Or pick your vegetable or fruit. To see crops rotting on the vine is a horrible thing. It should be a horrible thing. It's a waste. Where's the laborers? Given to his concern, the sophisticated view of labor is very low Oh, you're a laborer. Oh, you work at some job where you use your hands. Well, you know, Mike Rowe is fixing that in our country. I'm just remembering him. He makes a good point, though, about, you know, it's not just about getting a degree in how to think about yourself better. And I'm not saying that's all college does, of course. But it's about finding something tangible to learn how to do. And we're lacking that because we have a very high view of our minds. And it is right to use your mind. But it is also right to say, you know, there is hard, true labor. And Paul says when it comes to the kingdom, and Jesus is saying here, we need laborers in the kingdom. Paul says in Corinthians 15, speaking about how God revealed light to him versus the other apostles, he goes, you know what? I labored. I worked harder than all of them. And he wasn't bragging. He was saying, I came late. But I came late, and when I got here, I realized there's work to do, and I got no time to waste. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 6 to them, you guys receive grace as workers together with the Lord. What an honor to co-labor with Jesus. I mean, I don't know who you would think of on this earth as a person that you would say, what if this person came to me and said, Sarah, I see how well you're doing in your studies. I see how well you're doing in the skills that you have. And you want to be in this business with me. And I want you, in fact, I want you to be my junior partner. And I want you to work right by side with me and be right there with me. Or one of you over here, there's something, somebody wants you to be right there with them, co-laboring in their business, and they want to share it with you. Could you think of something that would just be awesome, amazing? Would you tell your friends? Would it be all over Twitter? You know, if you were into that, would it be all over the phone if that's how you communicate? You actually use words on out of your mouth now, you know, and all that, and they're fine either way. My point is, what would you do? You would express the joy and the excitement and the intensity of being asked to co-labor with some great person on some great project. Jesus has news for us. The harvest is great. Great in quantity, obviously, is what he's saying, but great in quality. Greater than anything any human could ever be a part of. And the laborers are few. You didn't make it up. I didn't make it up. We're reading Jesus' words. And when he's looking out at all the communities in Israel, and what's his mind seeing beyond? Amazing things. Colossians 1, we also hear from this kind of human super laborer, Paul. He says that we tell, in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we tell other people, we warn other people so we can present other people to Jesus, and it's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Paul says, I work really hard at this. We look at a guy like Paul and say, well, he was anointed. You're right. He was anointed. I don't have Paul's anointing. Do you? Do you have any anointing? We all, it says in 1 John, we all are anointed by the Holy Spirit. We have a calling and we have a direction that God wants to give us and does give us. And guess what? Paul says the issue that he talked about was, I work extremely hard. We're in the day and age where we're told, find a way to not work so hard. Yeah. Find a way to not work so hard. Now, not that the Bible tells us to work stupidly and unnecessarily. But dispel this thing about the kingdom being something where you don't work. You just sit back and coast on a cloud of glory. That's not biblical at all. It's good, hard work. So, and we gain, though, it says, Christ's mighty power that's working within me. So we gain more spiritually from engaging in ministry. And I think probably I do, and I bet you do, When we engage in ministry, when we focus our attention to give ourselves to the things of God and people of God, and to do stuff that we're uncomfortable with that we would naturally just sit in our backyard and drink iced tea instead, or do our own gardening, which is fine, but we would just shift away from these hard things, they're actually how God works in you and me to strengthen us and bless us more. You can't outgive him. You don't outgive him. You imagine somebody saying, you know what? And there are people that would kind of say it this way because they think they've given and haven't gotten back from what they've given, but their concept was there's something wrong in that. There's a mix that's wrong. We're not here to talk about that today, but you know what? I have. I've outgiven God. I'm done giving. I'm done doing. I'm done sharing. I'm done. There are sometimes people, like when their kids are young, my wife and I were talking about this the other day, is that sometimes when people's kids are young, they're very engaged in stuff with their kids, like even in the church stuff, because their kids are learning and growing. And as soon as the kids grow up, it's like they're done. Well, I don't really understand that. I would think you would use that time and energy, not for yourself only, but to continue to labor in the kingdom. I mean, this job isn't done until you take your last breath. You know, and I don't, we get to do, all of us, you do whatever you want to do. That's what you're going to do. That's what I'm going to do. We're going to do whatever we want to do. My job is to proclaim and teach what God says about it as best I can. And he says, you don't retire or reach, when I get middle-aged or whatever, my kids are out of the house and it's all about me again. That never was the goal of Christianity, of following Jesus, excuse me. And it doesn't bring a lot of help to your life. It actually ends up working to your disadvantage. So we gain more spiritually from engaging. And God knows that. So then he says, and I send you out as lambs among wolves. Well, I thought these guys are empowered, you know. I thought they got the authority. I mean, there's no red power ties going out here. And in fact, there's not even a change of clothes going with them. In fact, there's not even change in their pockets. What's he doing? Teaching them to trust him, of course. But also, how did Jesus come? He who owned all of creation with the Father and the Holy Spirit humbled himself, became a man obedient unto death, obedient unto humility, submission to life on this earth, didn't make himself of any reputation, but was non-threatening. Was Jesus a threatening type of person? When they came to get him in the garden, they didn't say, he's the powerful one that's twice as tall as everybody with a big halo and he glows. They wouldn't have to say that. Get the guy who glows. They said they had to have Judas come and give him a kiss so they knew which one was Jesus. He was not assuming in his persona, and yet he was everything in his persona any man or woman could hope to be. But he sends you out to take the form of a servant, to be non-threatening, and not to overwhelm the people in the communities you go, but to serve them, and there will be people who will take advantage of you. There will be people who take advantage of you. And if your goal is to never be taken advantage of, good luck on having a real life, because you'll just build walls around walls around walls to protect yourself from being taken advantage of. And you will be sour and dour. So go where I send you. And don't stop, you know, as we talked about last week, don't stop to visit friends. Stay focused on the folks and the place that God sends you. Their fields are everywhere. And we can easily miss the people God puts in our path because the harvest that Jesus talked about, he also in John chapter 4, do you know when he said, you say there's 4 months till harvest, you guys, but I'm telling you right now, look up for the fields are white to harvest right now. Well, that was in John 4 when the woman from the well that he spoke with went to the town, told the guys in the town that everything she ever did. Now they all want to come out and find out what he knows about them. And they come out to see Jesus. And as they're coming, what kind of clothing are they wearing? What typical is the color of the clothing? White. Light color clothing in the Middle East and just without a lot of dye for everybody. And white clothing, and what do they wear around their heads? Turbans that are also white. So Jesus is talking to them. He's looking up. He sees all these townspeople coming. This could be why he's painting this picture, not demanding this, but it could be. He looks out and sees all these people coming, bobbing heads like grains of wheat out in the field. And this is his harvest, is these people. And you know, the disciples weren't big on harvesting from the Samaritans. Jesus was. You say there's 4 months till harvest. It's later. I'll do that later. I'll get involved in that later. As soon as I get this done over here, then I'm going to do this. Later. When I get everything else in my life worked out. But I tell you, the fields are white right now as these people are bobbing their, you know, kind of in the distance coming. And then he says this great encouragement, and it's the next verse, and it's on your bulletin cover. And he who receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. No, it's hard work. It's not find out how little you can do and get paid the most for it. But there is reaping and sowing in the kingdom of God. And so we accept that as a beautiful thing. Verses 5 through 9. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if the son of peace is there, or a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Beautiful section. Look for open hearts to give and to serve. And you can mutually receive from them as well. And stay in one place. Don't be looking for a better deal. When there's peace there, accept it. Have you ever gone anywhere, been with people, and you put your peace, you feel like you extend peace of Jesus Christ there, and it comes right back at you, it bounces off a brick wall, and with a little more force coming back? And you know that you don't have room there to. Doesn't mean you give up on people. And you're not, this isn't you and me automatically in that exact situation. We do understand the context here for these guys going out to prepare the way for Jesus. But the principle you can take is obvious. Look for people with open hearts. Not a better deal. Not looking for the influential people. Okay, go to just the high school quarterback and the big shot businessman and the movie star. Because if we can get them saved, they'll get lots of people saved. We're not neglecting them. Don't neglect rich people. Don't neglect movie stars if you happen to know one. Don't neglect, what was the other one?
Quarterback.
But whatever you do, look at the people God puts in front of you. Look at the people that God puts in front of you. They may be influential and rich. They may be talented with great gifts and stuff that people know about. They may be people that you're passing by right now, you and me in our life, because we're too busy looking for the cool people. I don't know how to put it. You know, you say, I don't go for cool, but there's something you and I go for with people that can make us miss the people that are right in front of us. Is that not true about us? It's nature. You know, I just even remember going to pastors' conferences when I was younger. And I always wanted to get with the big shot guys and rub shoulders with them because I was shallow. Okay, I'm sorry. I was shallow at that point. And I my thought was, oh, I'd love to get to know this guy. He's a big shot teacher, he's a famous guy. And I remember, you know, trying to get in there and be next to the guy and talk to him, and he was preoccupied and had nothing to say, and he didn't really and it was like I was wasting all my energy. And the Lord convicted me, and I said, you know, I could see what I was doing. I said, you know, just find somebody who's alone to talk to and visit with that maybe could use some encouragement themselves or whatever. And man, I met these guys that they weren't the head guy, they weren't the big shots, they weren't anybody that anybody had a title for. They were helpers in the church, the workers in the church that came to the conference. And sometimes it was a pastor, you know, but whoever it was, I found these awesome people and my life was so rich from interacting with them. And I did say to them, you know, when I get big and famous, I won't be able to have this much time with you. You see how far, what?
And they were
They said, can I get a picture first then? They were worried, yeah. You guys are very active today here. I like this, yeah. So look for open hearts. Value the people God puts in front of you. That hurt. Value the people. Value the people that God puts in front of you. Does that sound more like Jesus? Value the people that God puts in front of you. Sometimes a mom needs to hear that for her kids. Or a dad. Sometimes somebody going to school needs to hear that for the people in your study group that you were wanting to be in the other study group. Sometimes you get on a team at work to do a project and you wish you were with the guys that had Taco Tuesdays. It's real. But if you value the people God puts in front of you, you're going to have a better chance of planting seeds of the kingdom and reaping a harvest because you spend a lot less time looking over here for where you wish you really were. It's sad. And so, you know, it's interesting because the people God puts before us, Jesus described it in Isaiah 61 when he read the scroll in the synagogue at Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. Okay, poor people. Deliverance to the captives, people in prison. Recovering of sight to the blind, somebody who's disabled with blindness. The broken, healing the brokenhearted. Now this, you know what this sounds like to me? Exhausting. Because people, you know, if you're a nurse, and some of you, there's maybe a few nurses in here, and my daughter's a nurse, and it doesn't matter. Nurses spend all their time, they don't sit with people and say, oh, I'm here with you today to find how you can add to my life and make me feel better or accomplish my goals. Do you know a nurse in her whole day, other than maybe with a staff meeting with that, a nurse never has that moment. Their whole entire day is with people who need them desperately, are pushing buttons. Please come help me. Go to the bathroom. Please come help me. I'm hungry. Please come help me. I hurt. Please come help me. I can't get my TV to work. Or please come help me. The other person, their TV's too loud. Or do you want me to go on with what a nurse goes through? Plus, I have, you know, the other things that are far more intense than that. And all day long when they work, it's all about caring for the need of somebody who's sick or they wouldn't be in the hospital. But the only thing more draining than working with people who are needy is thinking there's people who aren't needy, and that if you can just get close to them, everything will be cool. That'll wear you out because that's not real. And also avoiding and trying to just live your own life without any problems. That's draining because it's not real, and it runs you into the ground, and you're more frustrated than you could ever imagine. God will strengthen you and renew you if you're in the nursing ministry, you know. And you may need time to be renewed, sure. But if your goal is to avoid problems, I guess you don't want to be a laborer in the kingdom. So will we see these things like healings and miracles? We do sometimes. And certainly nobody would say, I see so many, I wish God would slow down. We don't have that here. And I haven't seen that anywhere. When I go to Africa, I haven't seen that either. Yes, there are miraculous things that happen everywhere. In some places they happen more, and I don't understand it all. But I do know this. We pray. We do encourage you. Come for prayer. Bring people to be prayed for. On the other hand, take the kingdom with you wherever you go, where folks you meet, because you won't see built up faith and you won't see answered prayers if you don't plant any seeds by praying for people, by going with people and saying, let me pray for you. Listen, I know you don't really know who Jesus is, but maybe he wants to show you who he is right now. Can I pray for you? My wife says that so many people she's prayed for that were sick or hurting over something somewhere. Have you had anybody refuse you? Maybe there was one that said, no, don't pray for me. But people say, yes, you can. you know. So the kingdom has come to you. Be ready, because we're going to read, some won't receive it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10 through 16. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. That's a witness to them that they've rejected the truth and the love that these guys are bringing about Jesus. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, now Jesus is talking, he's not just telling them what will happen, what they should say. Now he's telling them about that issue. But I say to you, you 70, that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these are non-Jewish cities to the north, idol-worshipping cities, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And Chorazin and Bethsaida were Jewish communities where Jesus had traveled and ministered. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which is the town Jesus made his headquarters, lived at Peter's house, we believe. And that town of Capernaum had Jesus there a lot. The disciples were there. And the fishing and all the other stuff and all the sharing and teaching. You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, they were a big shot town, will be brought down to Hades. For he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So what is this all about? You know, a couple of things are clear here. We need to understand rejection in the gospel. And now there's a difference between people rejecting you because you're overbearing or selfish and self-righteous and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Understand that. And you can't win the battle over what other people have done to people. All you can do is be the antidote in your own relationship and love people, but love them with the truth. And whenever you get the chance, some of our relationships get shut down to where you've done everything you can to talk, and they're not listening, and they don't want to talk about it, right? Your neighbors, your family, guys at work, you've done all that. And now the hard work of prayer and still loving them. You know, there's still people that God loves. You don't love people because they might come to Jesus. Did you know that? You don't love people and show them love just so they might come to Jesus. That's like manipulation. You don't really love them. You have a goal. You're trying to use them to get your goal. You love them because God fills your heart with what? Love. And if he fills your heart with love, he's not going to take it away from you, but you might have to keep praying, especially if people are hard, right? So we don't give up on people just because we can't talk to them the way we want to. There are times where the Lord says, you've done all you can here, go. But that's not in your daily, that isn't where you like reject people. We're not the rejectors of people. We're the ones that in the name of Jesus might get rejected. And that will happen. And if it's all about you personally, you're missing the point. It's not about you. It's about them and Jesus, which should break our hearts instead of make us mad. Break our hearts. So, to whom much is given, much is required. There's accountability for seeing the king and his kingdom coming right to your city. There's accountability for them there. Was Sodom's sin not great? It would be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment. Was their sin not great? Of course it was great. It was great sin. But Capernaum, for example, is sinning against greater light than Sodom ever hoped to have seen. We could go through a whole study on the light God did give to Sodom, because he did. Listen, God gave Sodom light to see. And he lights every heart and will speak to every heart. And they did have Abram nearby. Well, I'll start telling the whole story of Melchizedek and Lot and more to that story. There's more to that story. It's not like they had no light and God says, yeah, I'll just leave you in darkness and then I'll judge you for it. That's not what happened. But Capernaum and these guys, he's saying, it's like when Jesus said, greater than Solomon is here. Solomon in all his glory and with all this stuff and all the things he said and did, greater than you listen to the writings of Solomon, but greater than Solomon is here. You can't beat Jesus in person, right? You can't. That's great, but I want you to make a two-headed goat, and then that'll be what really excites me. I did see at OMSI in Oregon a two-headed goat once. It did not live, but they stuffed it. I don't know if that helps you at all, but I was six, and I had nightmares for weeks, and so this is part of my therapy. Okay. So listen, and it's my fault you're distracted. I know that. But stay with me now because I'm back, okay? Greater light. You can't do better than Jesus. And Jesus is there. And so to sin more greatly is to sin against greater light. Sodom and Gomorrah, more tolerable doesn't mean wonderful. It just means it's even worse for you. Because you're going to live with your knowledge of your rejection, and everybody is. That's one of the things about the darkness and the mist and the heat of hell. Whatever that means, it will mean a person who is self-aware through eternity. Once you're alive forever. And you're self-aware. You want to be self-aware? The self-awareness of a person who rejects Christ, what else are they going to think about? Oh man, I'm burning in hell. I'm alienated in the midst of darkness by myself, but at least I'll think about that football game I won with my arm or how I caught that pass. And that'll kind of make me feel better for a while. Would that really happen? And I know these are not comfortable things, but I don't know how you talk about eternal things and don't talk about eternity. And I don't intend to rewrite the Bible to eliminate things that are difficult. Because we're not making up our own religion. You have to discern what's true of what I say and others say. That's right. You have to discern what's true. But when something in the scripture is there, there's this aloneness with yourself and self-awareness. So the more light you had, the more that you, and everyone will know, but to know how clearly Jesus stood in front of you and you said no, that will be he stands in front of everybody in one sense. Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, but to know how clearly they had rejected, Jesus says it's a big deal. I'm not saying it's a big deal. Jesus said it's a big deal. It's a big deal. So in John 3, which is a verse that we often go to, because in John chapter 3, verse 16, we say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And some of you have been around long enough to know that I'm a real proponent of learning John 3, 17 through 21. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus coming and shining light is not intended to chase people away and have a reason to condemn them. No, they're condemned already because of their sin and their rebellion against God. But they prove it by rejecting Christ. I didn't make that up. Jesus says that. He who believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God has given you a choice to choose him, and you can say no to him. And as far as God's sovereignty and man's free will, the answer is yes. I don't have to fit into one of those categories that theologians try to say, well, you either believe this or you believe that. Who said so? God doesn't fit between my ears. Okay, tell me how God made something out of nothing. What you could say biblically, from his word, he spoke it. Explain it to me, Lucy. You can't explain that to me. I don't know how you make something out of nothing either, but guess what? It works. He does it. I don't know how God's totally sovereign and yet he gives me free will to choose. I celebrate both. I know his sovereignty is the greatest thing, but in his sovereignty that is clearly defined in Scripture, his sovereignty is 100% clear in Scripture. And I'm 100% with those who believe God is sovereign. And the same Bible says, choose. You got to choose. And God gives us choice. And I don't try to figure it out beyond what I can, because it's a waste of time, and I can't get the answer that satisfies the mind. And I'm comfortable with that, because there's a lot I don't understand. But I weep sometimes when I think, how did I see light and come to you when people around me didn't, wouldn't, aren't? What makes me different from them? Nothing about me, all by God's grace. I can never take credit, and so it makes me cry. And it's not like when I first came to the Lord and my best friend went down the tubes and I came to Jesus, that, yeah, then I cried. And now that I'm older and been in this a long time, it's like, yeah, I get that. No, when I think about these things, it's more precious to me now than it has ever been. It's more overwhelming to me right now than it's ever been. I hope that's happening in your life. There are struggles and bumps and problems that can get you off track. But somewhere along the line, you say, Lord, I want to know you. I don't just want to be a good Christian. I don't want to just have a nice life. I want to know you. And I have to tell you, I don't know how well I know God. I don't know how to measure that. Paul didn't measure his own self. But I know God. Because I know forgiveness and mercy. And I know I didn't earn it. And I don't understand why my life went this way. And somebody else's that I was close to or know right now went that way. I don't elevate myself. Well, that's because I make wise choices. Get away from me. If you meet somebody like that, get away from that person. Lightning's coming. I'm joking, but do you know what? Do you have an awe of God for your salvation? My awe of God for my salvation is why I don't judge Jesus for saying these things. I know that I am the person that deserves every evil heart, or not evil, every difficult thing, every pain, every suffering. I don't hate myself. I'm not mad at myself. I'm not down on myself. I deserve to be separated from God. I deserve that. I haven't earned anything. That's the reason we can read His word and the hard things and say, some of it's really tough and I don't get it, but I accept it 100%. And you might not be there today, and you don't have to be there today. Part of your journey and my journey is to learn to know God for who He is. And if you spend too much time trying to change Him to fit between your ears or be comfortable for other people, you will not get to know God. You will have a concept, a mental concept, about a mentally made-up God who has some of the true virtues of God and some are just whatever. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a good journey. It's a necessary journey. I can't make it easier for you than to go straight to the journey. Don't let anybody sell you their chili. You know, go right to meaning. Don't buy people's stuff when you need to go to the Lord. And He needs to give you that sense of who He is for you. And that's the first place you go when you read the scriptures that are hard about man's heart, is you say, well, that's my heart without Jesus. That's my heart without Jesus. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. And I don't really think he's talking about we bring to God all our good works and how wonderful we've done. It's kind of, I think, somewhere along the lines, and perhaps more than I can express, when God shows you your own need for him and reveals to you that he's really met you and come to you. And you aren't sitting here by chance. You aren't hearing these words by chance. You're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those whose hearts are open to it, more light is entering your being, your personhood, right now. And for those whose hearts are not open to it, you're just becoming more accountable. And yet God is gracious, and I don't think we're all in the same place, and I don't think everybody's ready to take the same exact journey. And we give each other room to be on a journey, don't we? You have to do that. Preaching strongly doesn't mean you demand immediate agreement and behavior to go right along with what you're saying. First of all, that'd be very arrogant. But to the best of my ability, when you read these words, they speak for themselves. And so these people had the light of Jesus Christ. So the fields are white. The harvest is going to end soon enough, isn't it? If you're, 14 years old, you go, well, there's a long time for the harvest. Well, you're assuming Jesus won't come for a long time, and he might. You might live a long life and be dead 200 years before Jesus comes. Just because some of us don't believe that could possibly happen based on the world we live in and Bible prophecy doesn't mean we're right. We might be wrong. You might live a full life, and you're 14 years old, and live to be 70, 80, 90, 100. By then, 150. If you want to live that long, good for you. Sheesh. But yeah, that's not really my goal. But but that's great. That's great. But that might happen. But whenever you get to the point where it's your time to go, you'll say, "My life was a vapor. It appeared for a moment. It's gone." And you will look back, and you know that famous little wall quilt they do. All this life shall soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, we are sowing seeds. We are planting. We are laboring in the vineyard. Some of us in this room, some of you are laboring hard. Some of you labor much harder than I do. I have a built-in situation that's kind of fun and easy when it's easy and kind of hard when it's hard. But some of you have situations that are hard every single day. And you think, I don't know that. Or others don't know that. Some of you have much harder roads and places to plow. That's the way it is. You know, we each have our own lot, our spot. But I can tell you this, that he who sows little will reap little. He who plants little will harvest little. Is that clear? Is there anything in life that is more clear than he who plants little will reap little? And that's spiritually. So give yourself to the work of the kingdom. How can I not encourage you to do that? You know, how can I encourage you to just make sure you make your own life and your own little deal wonderful. I don't know what to say. The fields are white to harvest, and soon enough it'll be over. And my friends, when it's over, it's over. That's it. There's no going back. So, and the good fruit is gathered into barns, and the other stuff is gathered to be burned. That's the words of Jesus. We're talking about eternity, and I finally want to have you think with me about this. And I know this is a hard thought kind of thing I'm doing right now, but see if this makes sense to you. And then also you can straighten it out if I say it a little weird. It's either about everyone's eternity or it isn't about eternity at all. So here's what I'm saying to you. It's either about everyone's eternity. I could never find clear peace and joy saying, yeah, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be with Jesus, and I'm focused on eternity for me and Gail and my kids and grandkids. And the rest of the world and you, yeah, well, whatever. That you can't truly be focused on eternity in one part of your life like that and then not care about the rest of it at all. You're not really focused on eternity. That's my best understanding. It's if I am focused on eternity, I care about Gail and my kids and my grandkids and about their destiny more than them having a good job when they grow up. More. Doesn't mean I don't care about them having a good job, but more. And my neighbor on my left and my right, where I live, where I try to share the gospel, I care about them and their eternity. Now, I don't carry, and you don't carry, a constant care for every person. You only can do so much care at a time. If you try to carry the world on your shoulders, you'll be dead soon. You can't do it. You try to carry, but to let God let you have the burden of the labor of the harvest in the field that he's given you? Yes. And it isn't just my immediate circle. It has to go beyond that for me to be engaged in eternity. I'm engaged in eternity. I see it that way. And if you don't today, could I just encourage you to pray that God would give you an eternal view. You're not too young or too old to have an eternal view of life. Paul was right when he said, it's why I work. It's why I struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power working within me. He saw eternity for himself and for the people around him. And folks, we are a church that doesn't believe that we're to suck your blood dry with money or with a time and force you or try to make you feel completely guilty for having busy lives, you know, and doing other things and not being at every event. You know that, right? We purposely make sure. Let me say two things. Number one, I continue to say that. Life happens outside of these walls a lot. And there's the kingdom to be given and cared for outside. But life does happen inside these walls. And I don't think I'm the only person who says that this place of meeting and gathering is important. I hope that's not true. I don't think it is. I know it's not true. Yes, it's important to me. It's my where I do my thing. You know, I get it. But can I say the church, wherever you are, if you're visiting and you go to church elsewhere, you're connected elsewhere, the body of Christ is important. Within these walls and outside of these walls, find out where you are supposed to labor and labor. Not find out how you can get off as easy as you can, but see if you can get stronger. See if you can be more helpful. You know, there are needs within the walls. On those walls over there with children, we have great teachers, and they do wonderful. And they do it without a lot of supervision. Would you pray with us for a leader that will oversee the Sunday school so that those teachers, who are many in this room, are helped and strengthened more? I know they feel good, but, you know, and we have people that want to possibly bring children on Wednesday night, and we don't really have a children's ministry on Wednesday night. You know, pray for that. I'm not asking you to do all these things. Roger's asking for help with the door. If you can do that, do that. You know, if that's something that would be good for you. Your neighbors outside of these walls need things. But look for God. Don't look for a list from me, but let me express. Within the walls here, within your household walls there, and also out in the community, isn't it that we're supposed to ask the Lord, what would you have me do? Are you really there, or is it laboring in the kingdom is kind of like, well, you know, whatever, if something comes my way, I guess I'll do that. Are you focused is what I'm asking you. Are you focused? Because I believe God will focus the person who says, Lord, here am I, send me. So that would be my encouragement in, out, and around the community. Let God's mighty power in Christ work within you, because you will gain from it more than you will give. Guarantee you that. Let's stand. Now, I don't want to belabor you, But I would like us to pray as we close here today. You know, singing a song at the end is great, kind of a way to, you know, pull it all together. But and it's hard sometimes to pray when you first come into a church building, when you first get to church. Let's all go to prayer and people pray, because you just got here and you're a little fuzzy and you're trying to focus, right? And then, of course, in the middle, it's kind of hard to pray because you just start talking with friends and stuff and your mind's got to get back and you're waiting for the word to be taught. And then the end, it's hard to pray because you just heard so much. You have to think about all this stuff. You don't even know where to go. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like there's never an easy time to pray. So just forget about it. But let's focus right now. And those of you who want to pray in anything from this study, and then one other thing, the persecuted church. Because some people in this room, you are laboring in the kingdom, and your ground that you're working is really hard. And we want to pray with you. And if you're working hard ground, you can pray out something generic, so if you don't embarrass yourself or anybody in your family or whatever, but you can pray for your hard ground. But you also can know that there's really hard ground in Pakistan right now, where David Ibrahim is sharing the gospel in a country where he can get killed for it. And there's persecuted Christians around the world who are laboring where there's really hard ground. So we both can do here and there. So just whatever prayer you have to pray, we're going to give a few minutes, and we're going to close this session with prayer.